beautiful expression, isn't it, for the greatest man to ever live? We all know that this time of year, a lot of people's attention is turned to Christ, turned to His birth. I rejoice in His birth. You rejoice in His birth. But we also rejoice in His life. We rejoice over the fact that He has brought salvation down from heaven. It may seem strange, but that salvation that causes our rejoicing cost Him so much. So much pain, so much sorrow. So in Isaiah chapter 53, He's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if the thoughts of individuals throughout the world were on Christ every single day? That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The word disciple means a follower and a learner. If you're a disciple of Muhammad, you are a follower and a learner of Muhammad. If you are a follower or a disciple of Buddha, you are a follower and a learner of Buddha. But if you are a disciple of Christ, you are a follower and learner of the Son of God. We are living at a time in which many Christians are being persecuted in the world. They are persecuted in this land as well. In my judgment, there's going to be a lot more before the end of time, whenever it does come. And the reason is because you stand for the truth. We began the lesson this morning on gifts from above with James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I quote that verse quite a bit, use it a lot, because God has blessed us so much. And reading from Matthew Henry's commentary of 1706, you can get it, surprisingly, on your telephone. Isn't that something? The whole commentary. And he brought something to my attention, which if you teach the whole book of James, you're going to notice. But verse 18, of His own will begat He us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are begotten by the word of truth. That has reference to being born again. You cannot have a birth without a begettal. The word of truth. There's only one word of truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I guess the most often verse quoted in the Bible is John 3 and 16. And I can understand why. It's called the golden text of the Bible. But as we study this evening about Jesus Christ, God's greatest gift, we'd like to point out some things about that passage that sometimes people are not taught. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's the word that means lost. We emphasize God's love because it's so great, and it says so loved. But in the same passage, He says it should not perish, be lost, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already lost. If we're not for Jesus and His sufferings on the cross and His precious and innocent blood, as good a man as Noah was, he'd have no opportunity to go to heaven. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, and God took him. He didn't have to die. In Hebrews, we read in chapter 11, he was translated that he should not see death, but he'd not be good enough to go to heaven. I don't have any personal doubt that but when men sinned and cast out of the garden, the angels seemed like they had to wonder about it. wonder about it because other angels that rebelled against God, some of them were cast into a prison of darkness immediately. But here we were, lost mankind, and they weren't all of a sudden all of them destroyed and all of them lost. Or they're going to, all the wicked will be lost. That's true today. That's true always. The wicked will be lost. The sinners will be lost, but God's Son came so that we could be saved and we could go to heaven. It seems strange that individuals would take this John 3:16 and say that teaches faith only, and because it doesn't mention anything else like repentance or confession or baptism. It's just not in John 3:16. But you know, when the book of John was written, about roughly 60 years had gone by since Jesus Christ went back to heaven. Now you think about that. Now during all of that time, how is it that people were saved? Well, you think John, being an apostle, knew how they were saved? And when he wrote that, individuals had been entering into the Lord's church for somewhere close to 60 years. Well, I'm certain that they already had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John in other books. He understood. He had the Great Commission of Jesus. So anybody that would take that passage and say that teaches faith alone simply is not studying the Bible carefully. And you want to go to heaven, you need to open up the book and study it and take the truth. Now, John wrote about the new birth. We have been studying the book of John on Wednesday night. And we studied all about where Jesus told Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, educated man, intelligent man. And he tells him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're not going to see it unless you're born again. Then he says that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, this is in the same book where John 3:16 is. And people say, John 3:16, well, you're just saved by faith only because he doesn't mention repentance. Does that mean that Matthew was wrong when he said that Jesus went out and preached repentance? In Matthew 4:17? Was John the Baptist wrong when he preached repentance in Matthew 3 and verses 1 and 2? The Apostle Paul was a special apostle born out of due season, and he taught that God's going to judge the whole world in righteousness by that man who hath ordained, and that was Jesus Christ. Men are to everywhere to repent of their sins. Now, I think John understood that. And I think John understood that you had to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, that's not in John 3:16, but it's in the book of John, isn't it? Now, that means you have to be born again. Everybody that says that says you've got to be born again to be saved. Find somebody that says you don't have to be born again to be saved. If you do, that person not teaching truth. Well, now he says this. He said you're going to have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, now, a lot of people like to be born of the Spirit, but they want to leave out the water. Now, he put two things in there, if I count correctly. He said you got to be born of water and you got to be born of Spirit. There's only one birth, but in order to be born again, you have to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to be gotten by the word of truth, James chapter 1 and verse 18. And you have to be baptized in water. There's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Isn't that out there on that sign, isn't it? Ephesians 4 and 5. You don't have two baptisms today, baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism in water. Peter said, "Can any man forbid water?" We read in Acts that these should not be baptized. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Water. Ethiopian said, "See, here is water." Acts chapter 8. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I would like somebody to tell me what water has to do with the religion of Christ if it's not talking about being baptized into Christ. Here's the problem. Individuals don't want to do what God said do. They don't want to accept that God expects a man to go out and actually obey Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look, it's not up to me to determine what we should do to be saved. That comes from heaven. That comes from above. The authority of Jesus Christ is supreme. Before he went back to heaven, he met with his disciples, met with his apostles, actually. And he told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And there's an amen at the end of that. And that's a... There's an amen at the end of that in the book of Matthew. So be it. So he has all power. He has all authority. And when he tells us that we ought to do something, we ought to do it no matter what it is. Years ago, when the old-time preachers used to talk, some of them would say, you know, the Lord said you need to be baptized in buttermilk, you be baptized in buttermilk. We have some religions that teach that you have to be baptized three times when you're baptized. That'd be real good if it were in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to do the Father's will, John 6:38. He had no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. He had no sin, never did sin in his whole life, never even had a sinful thought. Isn't that hard to imagine? Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. He rules the world today, has all power in heaven and in earth. When I think of the Savior, though, I see him talking to the Samaritan woman. You know, it says in John chapter 4, the book we've been talking about, that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. We studied this morning in the Bible class, ably taught, that the Samaritans were a mixed group. They brought people down from Assyria and up around Babylon, brought them down there, and they put them in the Samaria, which was between the Galilee and Judea. It's interesting that they put them there and they were idolaters and God sent lions. I hadn't thought about that for a long time. God sent lions, started eating up the people because they didn't fear God. Boy, wouldn't that be something? What are we going to do about it? Go to the ruler. Say, we better get a priest. Go down there and teach them about fearing God. They never did give up their idols, but they got some kind of fear of God and made room for God, or they would have been eaten up by the lions. And here Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman, and I calculated since he left Jerusalem, he probably went 7 or 8 hours. It was a long trip up there, a long journey. Got up early, had to have gotten up early in the morning. And he meets this woman at about noon at the well. Give me drink. How come you're asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus was teaching her. He could take the water. The greatest man that ever lived preached a sermon on the water. How many other people do you know could do that? And he told this woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest ask him, and he would have given thee living water. I'm glad I got this water up here. Some places where I go preach, I don't have the water. If they ask me, I say yes, but I think I need to probably just start taking it because it's really wonderful when you have it, isn't it? Jesus said, I'm going to give you, if you ask, I'm going to give you living water. Well, water is needed for life, but that's talking about water that will give you spiritual life. Water that will give you eternal life. Living water? Well, that's sort of like in John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's a living bread. He's a living water because he gives eternal life. And I cannot understand when you see all the wickedness and evil and sin in this world, why people are not flooding to obey Jesus Christ, God's Son. Offer of eternal life. John 4, and just a little bit later, he told her, he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, I was studying this. I was thinking about this water. This is fine. This will quench my thirst tonight, but I'm going to have to have it again. And I'm going to have it when I get home. You're going to have water in one form or another. You're not going to live. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Looks like people would be concerned about everlasting life. Well, the exercise, I'm not against it. I need to do more. Eat good food. I'm not against it. I need to eat better food. Do all of these things to be healthy and live longer, and they don't even think about it. They're going to die, and they don't know when. But if you are a Christian, it doesn't matter when. It won't make any difference at all if I die tonight or 10 years from now. Just so long as I am a child of God and I have obeyed Jesus Christ. We have many instances of preachers going out and preaching the truth. One of them is Philip. The apostles had laid their hands on him. In the first century, the apostles could lay hands on an individual, and that individual could have different miraculous powers. He was able to perform miracles in this very city, in this very place of Samaria, anyway. He was able to perform miracles. But the greatest thing was not the miracles. It was in Acts 8 and 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, don't you think that's what we need to preach today? Huh? Don't you think that we need to be like Philip, sent out specially by the apostles, and he goes up to Samaria, he preaches that gospel. What does he preach? He preaches Christ. The whole city rejoiced. Cities would rejoice today if they had Christ, wouldn't they? It is so sad to look at these great cities in our country. And the greatest thing they need is salvation. They don't even know it. Shooting each other, killing one another, lying, stealing everything, fraud. Well, just a few verses later, talking about his preaching. It says, but when they believed Philip. I think Philip preached the same thing that John preached, don't you? They were all members of the Lord's church. They didn't have any other religious organizations. You're not going to find another one. They were all members of the Lord's church. The Lord promised to build his church. When they believed Philip, preaching the thing concerning, now here's what they believed. The kingdom of God. Well, that's God's spiritual kingdom. That's the church. You know, if you're not born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into that kingdom. You've got to enter into the kingdom and be born again to be saved. So he's out there preaching about that kingdom. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, you can't be saved under anybody else's name. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other power, no other authority can save you. God only had one son. And he was a preacher. He's the Son of God. And then it says, when they preached about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There you go. There's the water. They were baptized. And I know it was in water. It doesn't say there. But later on, he went out to the desert and he preached the Ethiopian eunuch. He got out in the desert and the man said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He saw the water. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me? Why can't I be baptized? There's the water. Must be born of water and of the Spirit. When I was in the school of preaching, 50 some years ago, actually from the time I started, about 54, we went out and knocked on doors, and there was a young man, and I think it was his fiancée, and he was going to a seminary studying the Bible. We got into discussion about the Bible, sort of like tonight. And I told him, you had to be born of water and of the Spirit. And here's what he said to me. This is a guy studying to preach. And I'm certain he preached it. He said that water there doesn't really mean water. But I wasn't a very good Greek student at that time. But I knew that was the word water. Okay? I said, oh no. That's not saying born of the Spirit and Spirit. That's saying born of the water and the Spirit. Look, it's the blood and the sufferings of Christ that is the price of our salvation. If God told us to do some great thing, you remember the leper, Naaman, his servant said, wouldn't you do it? But why couldn't you do something by faith? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, trust in His blood and His sufferings, and obey Him in the new birth. So Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift. I promised I'm going to try to go a little briefer on Sunday night. I'm going to try to keep that. If you're not a child of God, become one tonight. You understand we've talked about it. You have any questions, we will study. I think we have a Bible study set up for even tomorrow early afternoon. You pray about it. Anybody else wants to study, let us know tonight. If you're an erring child of God, you can come home tonight as we stand and sing.